Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krachunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message. Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krachunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message.
Let's open up the word of prayer. Father God, we love you this morning. And God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And God, I thank you that you use this word to convict us and change us. God, even myself, as I read it during the week and as I meditate on it, God, you're constantly changing the way in which I view you and I view myself and I view this world. So God, this morning I'm asking that you would use me this morning to do the same to your people. God, that you would take this message, change people's hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, some of you may or may not know this, but I am a breadaholic. Amen. When it comes to certain things that are fun to eat, like bread to me is at the top of my list. Never met a donut I didn't like. I love just bread and bagels and, I mean, basically anything that includes white flour, that's me. You know what I mean? And come on, is anybody else with me? Oh, it's the best and the worst, isn't it? So today we're going to actually be talking a little bit about bread. Somebody saw my Facebook post this week. I was trying to figure out a way to incorporate donuts into the sermon somehow so I could use them as an example of eating in the middle of my sermon. I couldn't really figure that out, but nonetheless, we're going to be talking about the true bread this week, the true bread that satisfies. And we're going to be in John chapter 6 this morning, and we're just going through a few verses, but I'll read them with you. If you're there and you've got your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 6, verse 30, and it says, "So they asked him, 'What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" Amen. So what does this verse say? So part of the context, and for those of you that have been here over the last year and a half as we've been going through the book of John, it's largely important to understand the context in which a verse shows up in the Bible. And oftentimes, we'll go to a piece of Scripture, and no offense to those of you that are joining us this morning for the first time, sometimes you come to this point in Scripture and you kind of don't know the context in which this story is happening. But remember, these are a group of people that Jesus is talking to that have been around him for a period of time. He's not just, this part of Scripture is not like walking down the street and he happens upon some guys like, "Hey man, let me tell you about how I'm the bread." It's not what's happening. He's talking to people that have already been following him. And so then as he talks to him and he says something about bread, these guys say, "Hey man, give us a miraculous sign." Before he starts talking about bread, he just talks about himself. And then these guys say, "Well, give us a miraculous sign. Our father Moses, he gave us bread in the wilderness. What are you going to do? What are you going to show us?" And Jesus says, "Listen, I am the true bread. And anybody that comes to me is not going to be hungry. Anybody that comes to me is going to be satisfied. I am the bread that has come down from heaven and gives life to the world. So the first part of this verse is this, is that if you look at it, these guys are putting Jesus to a test. It's really what's going on here. Now understand, as these guys are putting Jesus to a test, they have just come from watching Jesus perform all of these miracles, right? Throughout, as we've been going through the book of John, remember, he created the water, turned the water into wine, right? Remember that? Remember, we talked about how he healed the official's son. Remember, we talked about that. He multiplied bread. He healed the guy at the pool. He walked on water. I mean, he did a bunch of miracles leading up to this point where he's talking to these guys. And again, these are guys that have been following around what Jesus has been doing. But they say to him, "What will you do?" It wasn't enough what Jesus had already done. They wanted some immediate evidence right now. And it's a rather interesting part of the story when you think about it, because you think, man, these guys have already seen some pretty miraculous things, right? By a show of hands, who's seen water turned into wine? All right. By a show of hands, how many people have seen somebody walk on water? Seen somebody multiply bread? All those different things are amazing miracles, but these guys still look at Jesus and they say, "Well, what are you going to do for us, man?" Because apparently what he had done before wasn't enough. They didn't think that the miracles that he did were as good as the miracle of manna in the desert. And for those of you that don't know, part of this story is the overarching Jewish story of humanity, which was the nation of Israel, that the nation of Israel was in the desert for 40 years. And while they were there for 40 years, God rained down manna from heaven to feed them while they were out in the middle of the desert. And so this manna from heaven was bread that came down. God told them, only collect what you need for the day. If you collect more than what you need, it's going to spoil. And so it was a daily, except for before the Sabbath, and they could collect a 2 days ration because they weren't allowed to live work on the Sabbath. So anyway, it is a huge part of the story of Israel, is the fact that for 40 years they lived out in the desert and God rained down bread from heaven. It's a pretty big deal. Again, by a show of hands, you've ever seen bread fall from the sky from God on a daily basis for 40 years? Anyone? All right. So you're kind of with me. It's a big. Yeah, maybe one loaf of bread. It was. I've seen that before. But it's a big deal, right? But isn't that an interesting part of the heart of man—the constant need for proof of God? Some people are just like that, man. It's not enough. All these miracles. It wasn't enough that God rained down bread from heaven. It wasn't enough that Jesus walked on water. It's not enough of what Jesus did in the past. They're saying, "I want you to move right now in front of me. Show me something, and then I'll follow you." How many miracles did Jesus have performed for these guys to believe? Like, on the first one, I would be like, "Dude, there's something special about that guy." Right? I mean, think back to it months ago. We talked about, I love, one of my favorite miracles is the guy at the pool that Jesus comes up and says, "Pick up your mat and walk," right? Remember that? Man, that was a good sermon. So anyway, like it was a good story too. It's a miraculous thing. And for me personally, that probably would have been the game changer for me. As soon as I saw that guy walk, I would never forget seeing this guy that had been there for years, that was broken, that was now made whole. But for these guys, it wasn't enough. It's kind of shameful. They go so far as to bring up Moses. Yeah. I mean, that's just like this long. He's like, Jesus did all these things. All right. What about Moses? Yeah, it's all well and good, but what about Moses? You know, Moses gave us bread from heaven. He gave us some tangible blessings. Like, all you've been doing is blessing these other people. What about us, man? What about me, Jesus? Because when Moses, I got bread from heaven. All you're doing is walking on water, helping somebody else. Turn water into wine. Where's my blessing? Where's my personal proof that I get for me before I believe that you are who you say that you are? And indirectly, they kind of say, you know, Moses' bread was from heaven. All you did was multiply bread on this earth. Yeah, I mean, really, right? They're saying God, Moses brought us bread from nothing, and all you did was take fish from a lake and multiply. Your bread, not really as powerful as Moses' bread. You only fed 5,000. Moses fed hundreds of thousands. Because it is. That's how many people were when the nation of Israel was out in the desert. It was hundreds of thousands of people out there. And really what they're saying is, you know what, Jesus? Your miracles aren't big enough. What about you, Jesus? What can you do for us? How many times have you heard somebody say, I believe in God if he would do a miracle for me? Have you ever had that before? You know, the person at work, and you're telling them about how you go to church, and then they always want to be bringing up the ark, right? It's always the first thing they do. What about the ark? Right? They always want to bring, maybe you guys don't talk about Jesus at your work. Well, you need to start. As soon as you start talking about Jesus, I'm going to bring up the ark, man. That's just always how it is. And then once you finally get to this point where you're like, all right, fine, two by two and cubits and all this other stuff, then eventually it comes down to this thing where people are like, well, I would believe in God if he did something for me. If he would prove himself right now, because I'm not going to believe in somebody that I've never seen, that's never done anything for me. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
For some reason, people need some tangible, immediate proof in front of them. Maybe they just forgot Deuteronomy 6:16 that says, Put the Lord your God to the test.
Yeah, there you go.
Right? I mean, that was a message to the nation of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, but it still applies to us today, that people are always wanting to put God to the test. How many miracles does a person need before they're willing to put their faith in Jesus? How many tangible demonstrations of Jesus' power does a person need before they're willing to put their faith in Jesus? How many times does he have to bless you before you're gonna fully trust him in every single area of your life? How many blessings need to come down from heaven? We got bread from Moses. What can we get from you, Jesus? It's the unsatisfied, unconvinced heart that continually requires blessings from God before fully submitting to his will. I'll say it again, man. That was good. It's the unsatisfied, unconvinced heart that continually requires blessings from God before fully submitting to his will. Unconvinced, unsatisfied heart. And some of you, sadly, are in that realm this morning. And I understand because there's been times in my own life, even as I've followed God, put my faith in Jesus, there's periods of my life where I begin to trust in myself. And I'm not trusting in God. I'm not fully trusting in his will. I'm not fully trusting in his provision. I'm not fully trusting in the things that he has for me. I understand that. That's the nature in the heart of man, is that we go to this place where we just begin to distrust God. None of you guys understand what I'm talking about. So in my life, a lot of times I vacillate between completely trusting in God and not completely trusting in God. Thank you. It's hard, man. It's hard to believe that God is always going to show up on time. It's hard to believe that God is going to take care of the things that he says he's going to take care of in his word. And so I vacillate, man. So there's times when I'm just like, oh, nothing's going to ever happen. You guys don't know what I'm talking about. You guys like, you know what, Pastor? All I do is walk in faith and victory every single day. Wake up believing, go to bed believing, never doubt my heart, man. Well, for me, I struggle with it sometimes. And so I'll put God to those tests. And I'm like, what am I doing, man? Why am I putting God to the test? It's really that heart that says, and I've been there, what you've done isn't enough. I need more before I'm really going to trust. It's sad, really. I mean, how many more miracles does God need to do in our lives before we will believe? How many blessings? How many miracles? How many times do we need to see him move before we're just going to finally give up and say, okay, I'm done. It's you, it's not me, I fully trust, you've proven yourself faithful, and remind ourselves of those times of faithfulness that we've seen in our lives so many times. And I don't understand why the human mind is this. For some reason, it's like we have this blank slated mind that forgets the numerous times that God has shown himself faithful in our lives, time and time again, and we go through calamity, and we're like, oh man, what am I going to do? It's all going to fall apart. And there's just countless times in our minds that we could go back and remind ourselves of when God was faithful.
Amen.
We all fall prey to it. And the hard part is usually we don't realize it. None of us are really kind of immune to this point of like, and we don't talk to people this way. You'll be like, oh, and you go, oh man, sorry to hear that. You know, you're not trusting God. That's really your problem. I think we should start doing that. I think it'd be good. But it's like, and I don't know, man, those of you that have kids, been around kids, have ever seen any before or were one, some kids will say things like, do you love me? Usually it's right after you, you know, had to give them some punishment for something. They'll be like, do you love me? It's like, man, listen, I brought you into this earth. I feed you. I clothe you. I take care of you. I buy you things. I let you breathe. You get sunlight. Like, all these things. Let you out of your cage twice a day. What do I need to prove to you to show you that I love you? Right? And for sometimes we just seem to forget that the mere act of being on this side of the dirt, breathing in and breathing out, is a gift. Like, it's a gift to be on this side of heaven. I'm not sure exactly what heaven is going to look like. I'm excited to get there. But as far as things are right now, I'm liking where I'm at. You know what I mean? I'll go to heaven one day and it'll be fine. I'm sure I'll be like, dude, I'm so glad I'm here. What I had before wasn't good enough. And so then Jesus puts them in their place. And honestly, I like that about Jesus, man. He doesn't really let people slide, you know? People ask questions, people say things, and Jesus kind of, he keeps it real. That's what he does. And so, in this verse, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, and I think the verse that was up here, some of them say like, verily I say to you, or those type of things. My version says, I tell you the truth. And when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it's about to get real up in here. Really? That was a men's retreat reference. I put that in there. I thought it was good. It's about to get real up in here. So these guys thought that the blessings they had come from Moses. As they said, say our forefathers ate manna in the desert. And the truth is, man, Jewish people be loving them some Moses. They really do. And not in a bad way, but like if you talk to a Jewish person, even today, and they talk about the powerful leaders and big people that they follow, then they are Moses people, man. They love Moses. They love what Moses did. They love what Moses represents. They see Moses as a deliverer. I mean, they love them some Moses. And so it stands to reason as these guys are talking too, I would venture to say they're probably in that same, I mean, no offense to any Jewish people, the traditions don't change much. Like, Moses it'd been a few thousand years since they had seen Moses, and they're still talking about him. They're still excited about the things of Moses. They were really like Moses followers for the most part. And then these guys are holding him in high regard, and I don't think that's bad. I mean, Moses was a great leader, and he was a great man, and did some great things, but he wasn't our Messiah, amen? He may have delivered the people out of the desert and delivered the people out of Egypt, but he wasn't the Messiah, and God never intended him to be the Messiah. But now Jesus is here, and Jesus has to differentiate himself between Moses and himself, because they're really kind of Moses followers. And Jesus is like, Moses? That's good. Me? Better. So he's trying to show this, and he drops this bomb on these guys, and he says, listen, man, you guys have really put your faith in Moses, and you say our forefathers got manna in the desert. And really what he says to him, he says, listen, Moses didn't give you bread. It was God. You even have your faith in the wrong place. Like, you believe that Moses gave you bread, and Moses didn't give you bread. It was God that brought bread down from heaven. Moses just happened to be standing there. The miracle of manna had nothing to do with Moses. He was just standing there, and the bread happened to fall from the sky, and the people put their faith in Moses because Moses was the leader at the time that God brought bread down from heaven. And so Jesus has to put them in that place and say, listen, man, you guys are putting your faith in a man, and you're not putting your faith in God. You are saying, God, give us a miracle to prove that you are who you say are. And Jesus says, God has been giving you miracles your whole entire life. You even forget about this great miracle that you believe in, which is the manna from heaven. That was from God. Moses was just a tool. He was just happened to be driving the bus when it went on to glory. God knew that there were people in the desert and that they needed nourishment, so he sent the nourishment to them so they could live and make it through the desert experience. God, isn't that weird? God knew what they needed and provided it. Amen. There's a sermon in there somewhere. Maybe I'll preach on that sometime. God knew what they needed, and he provided it miraculously. We're out in the middle of the desert, and I don't know if you've ever been to the Sinai Desert. I have lived there for a year, and there's nothing out in the desert but desert. Rocks and dirt and sand, lots of that too. And so this miracle of food coming down from the sky is a huge miracle. God will always provide for His people. Exodus 16:4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people could go out each day and gather enough for that day. And this way I will test them and see if they will follow my instructions. No more, no less, just what they needed for the day. That's what God provided for them. No more, no less, just what they needed for the day. For 40 years, the people never went hungry. And sometimes we forget about that miracle, don't we? We like to follow the Jesus told some stories, Jesus, not the supernatural, miraculous, I can do things that you could never even fathom or imagine, like supernatural, like bread from the sky, seriously? And you think about that miracle for one day, and it's a miracle into itself, isn't it? But for 40 years, I'm 38 years old, so that means two more years of bread, of what my life has already lived. That's an amazing miracle. It's supernatural. It's unfathomable. It's unbelievable. All those things. And so Jesus tells them the truth. Really? You have faith in Moses, but not God. You have faith in Moses, but not God. And surely you do not have faith in me. He says, your heart is in the wrong place. You're not seeing God as the one that is the true provider. That's what he's saying. So then he says to him, in verse 32, he says, verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Amen. So he's telling them, he says, you know what? I am the true bread. That's what he's describing to them. He's saying, you know what? I am the true bread. The bread that comes down from heaven is me. And we're going to talk about that next week in verse 35 when he says, I am the bread of life. We'll talk about that more. But he is saying to them, I am the true bread. And this true bread is eternal bread, not temporary bread. And it's really the difference between daily manna that satisfies for physical nourishment and the eternal bread that satisfies for eternal spiritual nourishment forever. Right? There's really a difference between those two. And the problem with manna is that it only took care of the needs for the day. Do you see that picture? When God rained down manna from heaven to the Israelites, it only satisfied their needs for the day. At the end of the day, they were still hungry. And they had to wait for the next day, for the bread to come once again. And that bread, if they took too much, it would spoil. They could only take what they needed for the day. If they took more, it would get worms, it would mold, it would do all these different things. But Jesus lets him know, I am this bread. I am the bread that is coming down from heaven that is going to satisfy you. Now, let's talk about this bread for a minute here. And let's get back to the beginning here, man. I love me some bread, right? And a lot of times, people are so down on bread lately. It's kind of sad, you know? And I think sometimes we seem to forget that we live in a culture and a world that actually has the ability to choose what we eat. The richer you get, the more food choices you can make. I mean, you can say, man, I'm just going to live on raspberries. You know what I mean? I can't afford to live on raspberries. But people can. They can make that decision. They say, that's all I'm going to eat. Bread in this culture 2,000 years ago was nourishment. Right? No. There was nobody on no low-carb diet 2,000 years ago. Nobody was paleo. Nobody was like, oh, I'm on the Atkins, please. No bread of heaven for me.
No gluten-free.
I'm gluten-free. Like, it just didn't exist. Like, bread was nourishment to these people. Everybody ate bread. Every last person. Nobody made it. Oh, it's just not, this doesn't make me feel good. No way. They ate, like, if you read the culture of the time, they like elevated bread in a mystic sense just because it had so much nourishment to it. In Syrian culture, the early Syrian Christians, they actually would go so far as that, and they got taught that if you saw a piece of bread, you were supposed to pick it up and like bless it and put it somewhere so that it wouldn't just sit on the ground. And if you're in a meal, like if you were eating a meal and somebody came in, like we find it as rude. Like if Lonnie came over to my house and I was eating, I would stop my meal and I would stand up and then I would shake his hand and greet him into my home because he was coming into my house, right? That culture, you didn't allow somebody to interrupt your meal. I kind of like it. But The reason why they didn't let somebody interrupt the meal is because they saw it as a spiritual experience, the fact that they were now going to live another day because of this nourishment. They actually saw it as God providing to their needs. It wasn't just merely an entertainment. Amen? They saw it as nourishment. I saw this week, and I never thought about this before. Oh, man, am I ahead? No, I'll wait until I get to that part. Hold on. No, I'm there. Get so excited. Get ahead of myself. Think about this. I love these game changers, man. Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily
bread.
Our daily bread. Like, bread was so important that Jesus included it in the Lord's Prayer. That people would pray and believe that God is going to give them their daily bread. I'm a bread guy. Amen. I'm going to use whatever scriptures I can to encourage you to eat as much of it as possible. And Jesus tells them, I am this bread. The true meal that satisfies. He says spiritual food is more important than physical food. Do you hear me?
Yeah.
Spiritual food is more important than physical food.
And
we as people begin to depend on everything else in this world except for depending on Jesus. We put our faith in everything else. We put our faith in systems. We put our faith in people. We put our faith in our jobs. We put our faith in our relationships. There's some people I know that put faith in their jobs,
Amen.
Faith in their relationships, that don't put their total faith and trust in God. You know, if Jesus hadn't showed up 2,000 years ago and he showed up today, do you know what Jesus would say to people? In America, he'd say, I am the true health care. The health care that you have received is not good enough. I am the health care from heaven. People put their faith in health care in America. Like, people are like, oh man, I'm going to die if I don't have any health care. I'm not sick or I don't need a doctor, but I need to make sure that I have it just in case. Because if something happens, I'm done. It's fear.
Yeah.
It really is. I'm not saying don't go close down your health care tomorrow, but seriously.
Yeah. Come on.
Don't you know people that put a lot of faith in their health care?
Yeah. Yeah.
Not you guys, because you guys remember faith and victory every day. That's how you roll. But other people, they right?
Yeah.
People put their faith in their jobs.
Yeah.
My provider is the person that signs my paycheck every 2 weeks. I don't really have faith in God. I mean, I have faith that he can give me another job for somebody to provide for me, but I'm only going to believe in God while I don't have a job. Once I have a job, I'm going to stop believing because now I got a job. Why do I need to believe in God anymore? I got a paycheck. I don't need to believe and know Jesus for my daily bread. Man, this is some good preaching. Amen? Man, this is good. I'm getting blessed. And Jesus says, and this gives life to the world. Life to the world. See, part of Jewish culture was that they believed that they were the center of the universe and that they were the only ones that were going to make heaven.
Yeah.
That was part of Jewish culture. Holy nation, a called out generation. Like, that's what Jewish people believed. And so Jesus tells them, he says, this bread gives life to the world. And it's not just going to sustain Israel in the desert. It's going to sustain everyone all over the planet because they believe in me. I mean, I just got to say it, man. The thought that Jesus only came for a select few is debunked by a lot of scriptures. But this one specifically says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, this spiritual, eternal food of Jesus will now satisfy everyone forever.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
So what does this mean to us? Man, the first thing is this, man. Don't put Jesus to an unneeded test.
Amen.
Let's learn from this scripture. Let's learn from these guys today, man. These guys put in their place by Jesus. So I got to help you out this morning. Don't put Jesus to an unneeded test. Because based on this scripture, he'll put you in your place. Amen? Don't go around and become a person that says, you know what, this is going to be the day. Me and God are going to go head to head, and I'm going to put Jesus to the test. Don't do that. Because the truth is, a lot of us fall into this trap of, I'm going to put Jesus to the test.
Yeah.
You guys love you. You guys don't even do this. You guys are like, man, I just know people that do that. I don't do that. It's And this is that part. And let me, you know, I love to come in here and just like kick over apple carts that Christians believe. A lot of times Christian people, not anybody here probably, just people, you know, other Christians that you know, we look for signs that don't exist. Pastor Jay, he's one that taught me this. We're meaning-making creatures, man. We find meaning where there's no meaning, to our benefit or to our detriment. We will see things and be like, and then the Lord spoke to me because this person, when they broke into my car, and then it was on a Tuesday, and because, you know, Tuesday is the second day after the Sabbath. You see what I'm saying? People do this stuff, man. And they'll be like, and so it was this and it was that. And they just, and what I'm going to do is I'm just going to wait and see. God will tell me. He'll give me a sign. And once I get the sign, then I'll know that I really should start to doing what God told me to do in His Word. Again, you don't know people that are like, but I know people that are like this. Like, I'm just waiting for God to give me a sign that I really should line up my life with what the Word of God says. Because what the Word of God says isn't enough to really put me in my place and tell me what I should be doing. I actually need an additional sign. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen. Man, there's some good preaching this morning. Y'all are like, let me go. I want some more cupcakes. We tell God we'll do something if He does something. Oh God, I'll do it, but you got to do this first. We're no better than these lunks that were in front of Jesus, man. We're not. We don't bargain with God. Listen, now understand me, church. There is nothing wrong with praying and asking for God to do things for you. That is prayer, and there's nothing wrong with that. Like, we should be people of prayer. We should be praying to God and talking to God and asking Him for anything and everything that we need. Every part of our lives connected to God, asking Him for those things. But there is a problem with putting God to a test. As I was reflecting on this sermon, I'm going to tell you guys a story, and some of you aren't going to believe this story, and that's fine. Go to God with it. I specifically remember when I was a story when I was 5 years old. And you'd say, how do you remember? I don't know, man. I do. I remember a story from when I was 2 years old. When I was 5 years old, and this is fun nonetheless, I used to walk myself back and forth to school, and it was like, I don't know, 5 or 6 blocks, man. Just a little 5-year old. Go on, Matt, come back. Remember those days?
Yeah.
Back in the olden days. So I remember when I was walking home from school, and I could take you to my neighborhood and show you the spot that had happened. For whatever reason, I believe that God and I started having a relationship when I was really young. I remember a place where I stood next to a flower and I pointed at it. And I remember talking to God and said, God, if you're real, move the flower right now. 5 years old, man, walking home from school. And my mom would really get worried because I was the type of kid that took his time walking home from school. And I remember it so distinctly. I remember, and the Lord quickened my spirit while I was working on this sermon. I reminded myself, and I said, God, move this flower if you're real. And you know what happened? The flower didn't move. But I remember standing there and asking God, like, God, move this flower to prove that you're real, to prove that you really exist. Because in my 5-year-old mind, I figured, God, you're all powerful. You're all knowing. You can do anything that I could ever ask. You could do amazing things. But He didn't move the flower. But did it change the nature of who God is?
No.
No. But isn't that sometimes our childlike heart is that even now as an adult, and we don't want to move a flower. We're like, God, if you can just move this big pile of debt that I got, man. Well, if you can't move this, you ain't God. God's like, you're spending it as fast as I'm trying to get rid of it. Put God to these tests that we can do on our own. Some people never move past this. God, if you do this, I'll do this. God, if you show me this, then I'll believe you. That's not faith.
No.
That's putting God to an unneeded test when He has already proven Himself, not even in the Bible, but even in your own lives. Like, I know in my own life how many times that God has proven Himself faithful way past moving a flower.
Amen.
Way past moving a flower. That He's proven. Now, let me just throw this in because it's old Pastor Matt time. If you do want to test God, there is an area of Scripture where you can do this. Does anybody know where this area is? Yes, tithing. So use that as your test. Amen? I have no problems with that whatsoever. It's completely fine because that's biblical and that's scriptural. All these other move a flower, bread from the sky kind of tests from God don't exist in Scripture. Tithing test exists in Scripture.
Amen.
You guys were like, oh man, give me something else. It does work. Amen?
Amen.
As far as coming to a place where you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, there's not a test that you can put to God that will produce the result that you want. You hear me? Let me say it again. As far as coming to a place where you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, there is not a test that you can put God to that will produce the result that you want. It doesn't exist. God will not do it. Or at least according to the Scripture, He won't do it. Because Jesus has already done enough. The things that we read in the Bible are meant to give us the insight into the life of Jesus in such a way that we can fully trust that He is who He says that He is, that He will do what He says He will do, and that we can fully trust Him. Amen?
Amen.
Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." That's not Romans 20. That was Malachi 3:10. Romans 1:20, I don't know if we got that one up. But I love that scripture verse because it says men are without excuse. People always say, man, well, why can't God show me something to prove that He exists? All right, man, open up your eyes. And you don't even have to see anything. Just the mere fact that you can see is a miracle in and of itself. And basically what that scripture says is that if somebody's out in the middle of nowhere and they see the stripes on a zebra, they should be able to say, man, that thing didn't happen by accident.
Yeah, no. Come on.
Really? And that's only one thing. I'm not talking about all the other things that exist. People without excuse. Continuing to put God to the test after He's already proved Himself is like trying to get someone that you're married to prove their love to you.
Yeah. Yeah.
I told you I loved you 15 years ago. If it changes, I'll let you know. Amen. I'm just kidding. But honestly, man, we're married. I've chosen to spend the rest of my life with you. I did this whole sermon so I could say, no, just kidding. You should tell the people that you love them. I tell people I love them all the time. I'm just using that as an example, right? Put your faith in Jesus, not your tangibles. That's the next one. Okay? One of the worst testimonies to the world from Christians is that we don't actually trust God. It's true, man. We go and live our lives in our communities, and we don't have to tell them we don't trust God. We show them that we don't trust God. We show up to work with a flat tire, and we're just as angry as the atheist. Broke a tire. What kind of day is this? It's true, man. Christian people, like, we be like, oh, and thank you, Jesus, until something goes wrong. Because I have my faith in my job. I have faith in my things. I have faith in my relationships. That's what Christian people do, man. We should not be putting our faith in our tangible things that we should touch, that we can touch. We put our faith in God. When we say we trust God, but when it comes to the reality of how we live our lives, do we really trust Him? With our jobs, with our kids, with our health, with our friends, do we trust that God has our best interests in mind? You know, Brother Dave Hammerquist, where's he at? He's back there doing security, safety team.
You know this.
If you ever get a chance, so Dave is getting brain surgery here in the next period of time. Brain surgery. I don't know if you know, but you need a brain to live.
Yeah.
It might be questionable when you meet some people, but like it's a big deal, right?
Yeah.
Now, for me, I don't care if I just have to get a blood pressure test. I'm like, is it going to kill me? It's just how it is for some people. You talk to Dave, and I'm like, Dave, aren't you worried? He's like, why would I be worried? I said, what if you die? He's like, then I go be with Jesus. He's like, I don't care. And he doesn't say it with this sense of like this piousness. It's this so true. If you see it, it comes through Dave's voice when he says it. He's just like, it's fine. Let's go be with Jesus. And it's such an example of learning to trust. Learning to trust that even if I die, man, I'm completely fine. I'm not going to, why do I worry about it, man? What can I do? How can I change this? When we look at our own lives, do we put more trust in our daily manna than we do the eternal things of God? Are we more worried about our daily bread from heaven than we are the eternal heaven from Jesus? Are we more concerned with what we have now versus our eternal rewards that Jesus is going to bestow on us one day? Or even more so, do we even believe that He's going to get us through this week? Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Folks, either you trust God or you don't. There's no in between. Either you trust Him or you don't. There's no in between. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, one of the hardest things is when somebody suffers a loss. It's hard, man, when somebody suffers a loss. And I'm not talking about a family loss or whatever. I'm just saying a loss in general, man. And no offense to anybody present, because if this was you, then it just was. But I'm not trying to make an example out of you, okay? Don't think because I'm touching Kevin, it's about him. It's not. Just loving on Kevin. I'll give you an example. Job loss. People will come and they'll talk about losing the job. And losing a job is a devastating thing for somebody, especially because your first thing is, how am I going to pay my bills? Right? But usually the sense of loss that people have as a pastor, it's really the writing is on the wall, which is a lack of trust in God. If you can see when somebody loses a job, whether or not they trust that God is still going to be their provider or they don't. Because if God is truly your provider, He's going to take care of you. It's one of the greatest things that I've learned as being the pastor of this church. You guys do not write my paycheck. Either you guys tithe to God, or you just want to make sure that Pastor Matt can eat. But it can't work that way. I cannot stand here before you and preach messages or sermons to try to get you to give more or to not make you uncomfortable so that you won't leave. Either I believe that God is my provider or I don't. And some of you must say, man, your preaching's changed over the last couple of years. And it has. Do you know why? Because I finally stopped worrying about whether or not you guys were my provider or not. It's true. And it took a long time for me to realize that. Now I'm just like, God, I'm going to preach your word, man. And God's like, all right, I'll take care of you. And so now I don't care. If somebody gets offended with one of my sermons, they leave. Well, don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. Amen. I don't care. Because you're not my provider. God's my and I don't care if somebody says, well, I'm a big tither in this church. Well, I don't know what you tithe. I don't know. I don't care. Because it's between you and God. And God is my provider. God's going to take care of me any day of the week. And it's interesting how God creates this system so that I learn to trust Him for my provision so that I can pass that on to you to understand. It doesn't matter if you work for XYZ Corporation or anything else. You have to live in a world that God is your provider or He is not.
That's right.
You have to put your faith in Him for your provider. All right, let me turn the cord around here. Feast on Jesus, not temporary things. Amen. It's really a mindset that finds our satisfaction with eternal things, not the temporary things of this world. Psalm 36:8, they feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. Amen. The manna of this day will always mold next to the true bread of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
See it?
Yeah.
Nothing compares to it. We no longer live on manna. We live on the true bread. And the last part of this sermon of what we need to do is, folks, we need to love all people. We need to love all people. We can't just be excited that we figured it out, right? Because that's what Jesus says. Jesus said this bread's for everybody. And so that should change the way in which we interact with everyone. God loves everyone. Jesus came for everyone. Jesus came so that everybody could make heaven, so that everybody could have a relationship with Him, so that Jesus could be able to satisfy their deepest longings on the inside. We walk this out, as it says in 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Can you get that in your mind today, that nobody is outside the grace and mercy of God?
That's right.
Nobody. And so we should live that. We should walk that out in our daily lives. Fully dependent on Jesus. He is our provider, loving all people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. greatest thing that we do as a church is introduce people to Jesus, man. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're like, man, I don't even know this Jesus guy, but I know my life ain't going right. I've been feeding on the bread of this world, and I am so unsatisfied. And I want to feed on the bread from heaven. I want to feed on the things of God. If that's you this morning, you'd say, do you know what, Pastor? I don't know how or I don't know why, but man, I want to live for Jesus, and I never felt it before today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say that's me? Because I just want to pray with you. Does anybody here this morning want to receive Jesus? Hallelujah. Maybe you'd say, do you know what, Pastor? I've been feasting on manna instead of feasting on the bread from heaven. You just need to pray. God, help me readjust my heart this morning. Readjust those parts of my heart that have been believing in the things that are of this world instead of putting my complete trust in you. Not just my trust in you as Savior, but you as my provider. You as the person that's going to take care of my every need. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand and say, God, that's me. I just need a readjustment. I need my priorities realigned, God. Let's pray on that. Father God, I thank you for today. And God, we're praying today as a church to give us our daily bread. And not just the physical nourishment that we need for our bodies, God, but that spiritual nourishment that we need from you. God, satisfy us in such a way that we don't long for the things of this world. That we don't put our faith in the tangible things. And God, as you fill us up, as you fill us with your presence, as you fill us with that spiritual food, God, that we would be so satisfied that we could go and love on other people that need you also. God, I pray in my life, in all of our lives, God, that we would see you wholly and completely as our complete provider, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.